Lord, we worship You. Father, Son, and Spirit, we worship You. Great is Your name. Mighty are Your acts for Your people, O God. We're so thankful to You, Lord, for Your great love and power shown towards us. We are so thankful, Lord, that You have made Yourself known through Jesus Christ. That You, Lord, have called us by Your grace, through faith in Jesus, to be Your children. We thank You, Lord, that You have sent Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to teach us all truth that You have revealed, to intercede on our behalf in prayer, to empower us, Lord God, to go forth into this dying, dark world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would rejoice in You and worship You this morning as we experience and as we trust Your Spirit's work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are three major harvest festivals in the Jewish tradition that go back from all the way in the Old Testament, that God commanded all the nation of Israel to make a pilgrimage from their homes to Jerusalem three times during the year. Now, to talk for a second about them out of order, one of them we call the Feast of Tabernacles, right, or Sukkot is how they call it. And that's at the very end of the harvest season, the end of the wheat harvest season. And everyone is to come to Jerusalem and they build tents or booths that they live in as a reminder to God's people of when they didn't have a home. They were in the wilderness for those 40 years. But they come together and they celebrate that as a festival, pilgrimaging to Jerusalem. Because the temple is in Jerusalem. A second one that we're fairly familiar with is the Passover. The Passover feast. Pesach. And this is actually the first fruits. This is the first harvest. And this is when the barley is first ripens, and it's an extended harvest, but when the first barley is harvested, they are to gather in Jerusalem. Imagine that. You're just starting the harvest process, and God says, leave your home, leave your crops, and come travel to Jerusalem. And in the Passover meal, obviously, as many of us know, and we've looked at over the recent months, is going to the book of Exodus, is when they're celebrating God's salvation of His people, when He brought them out of Egypt. The tenth plague, the angel of death coming and killing in judgment the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but passed over the houses of all the Israelites who had marked their doorposts with the blood of a lamb. Remember covenants, right? Blood, you cut a covenant. There's blood in a covenant when God forms His relationship with His people. And He called them out of slavery at at Passover. Well, from Passover, this is all according to the Old Testament, and still celebrated today by our Jewish neighbors, they count from Passover 7 weeks, 49 days, and then really on the 50th day, they have their third festival. And this is one that I didn't know very much about, still don't, but it's one that we hear less about, I think. It doesn't have the same type of at-home celebrations that we see with both Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. this is where the end of the barley harvest is complete and the beginning of the wheat harvest is happening. And this is called the Feast of Weeks. They're counting 7 weeks. Or Pentecost, which is for 50, because there's 50 days there. Or in Hebrew, Shavuot, as the third festival when they are to gather together. And the purpose of Shavuot is to, give the offering to the Lord of your barley and the beginning of wheat, but it is to commemorate, to remember when God gave the law to His people through Moses, which is what we've been studying in the book of Exodus, God giving His law to the people of Israel. Well, Shavuot lines up with what we think of as Pentecost, which is today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And for our Jewish neighbors, they began the celebrating Shavuot yesterday at sundown. It was the day after the Sabbath. They have their Sabbath Friday at sundown. And so they started celebrating Shavuot, the festival of weeks, or Pentecost, yesterday. And the thing I want us to remember is, for them, Pentecost is to remember when God gave them the Torah, when God gave them His Word, His law, and they celebrate it. They do some wonderful things. They also have lots of kind of vegetables and fruit and things that to celebrate the harvest. They also bake 2 loaves of bread, and then they give them as a wave offering before the Lord at His altar. But then they also, in remembering God giving of the Torah, some traditions have them where they'll stay up all night long studying the Torah. They're reading the Torah, and particularly, or one of the sections in particular, is the book of Ruth, that they'll read all the way through, and they'll study that together as families or as congregations together, thanking God for the giving of His Word. Now, hold that in your mind, please. Hold that there. I would like to call us back to the middle of Lent, when we went through Joel, the Old Testament prophet Joel, chapters 1 and half of chapter 2. And in those chapters, we see that God's people had turned their hearts away from God, that there was corruption in their religion and their worship of God. And God, because He loves His people, said something about it. He spoke up and said, "You need to repent. You need to change your hearts. You need to stop your wicked ways of selfishness and drunkenness and dishonest gain in financial transactions. And you need to come back to the Lord," from the leaders all across the nation. And so in Joel 1 and 2, He said, "Call a sacred assembly. Gather all the people together and come and seek the Lord, and He will, if you earnestly turn your hearts to Him, He will come and save you, bring you back into fellowship and back into relationship with Him." And that started the whole process for us as a congregation, where we spent the rest of Lent every Wednesday and Sundays praying in special sacred assemblies that we would seek the Lord for repentance, for reconciliation, and ask Him to bring revival upon us and upon our community, our nation, and the world, all the nations of the world. All right, hold that together. We have Shavuot, the giving of the law. We have where we've been with Joel 1 and 2, where God said, "You've got to return to Me in sacred assemblies." Well, the very next verse in Joel 2, right after we stopped, talks about the promise that God would pour out His Spirit, which then we see picked up in our passage this morning from Acts chapter 2, which takes place on the day of Pentecost. Okay? Starting to weave it together here a little bit. Right? This is the day of Pentecost today as we sit here. And so we remember what God did on the day of Pentecost. Our Jewish neighbors, because Pentecost is not just a New Testament holiday or day of remembrance. In the Old Testament, it was to celebrate the giving of the law under Moses. Right? Now, let's read Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. May the Lord give us understanding of His Word and of Himself. Acts chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 to 21. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, the disciples and all the followers of Jesus, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Pause. Why? Because they had followed the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. That's why they're here in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now he's going to quote that second part of Joel chapter 2 that I just alluded to. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is where the church is formed. The church is started here on this day of Pentecost after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon His disciples. First in this passage, we see the events that take place at Pentecost. Just kind of laying out the events of what happened. Everyone had gathered because it was the festival of Shavuot, or weeks, or Pentecost. And so people from all different nations, mostly Jewish people, but some who were converts to Judaism from all different nations came together. And they spoke all different languages. And they were gathered in Jerusalem. And the disciples, still in hiding, and also in response to Jesus' command to them before He was ascended, to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them, which I had no idea what that meant, they were gathered together. can imagine what they were thinking. This has now been 50 days since Jesus had ascended up into heaven. What happened? We followed Jesus, thinking he's the Messiah. Then he died. But then he rose again. And now he's gone. And now it's been 50 days, and we don't understand what's going on. But then something miraculous happened. As Jesus' disciples were gathering together, seeking him, praying, confused, anxious, God brings out a miracle, but not a random miracle. It's a fulfillment of what he had promised way back in Joel chapter 2, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon God's people. In Joel, he says, in the latter days, or in those days, or at the end, he will pour out his Spirit upon God's people. And now we see the Holy Spirit comes upon his disciples. And there are really three things that are associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. First, there's a mighty sound that sounds like the rushing wind. It wasn't the wind. It says it sounded like the rushing of the wind here. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they're sitting. You can imagine they're grasping for language here. They're experiencing the power and the might and the presence of Almighty God doing a new work that had not been done before, and you're trying to describe what it was like. And the best they can say is that it sounds like a violent wind coming in. Picture there of the power and the presence of God. God has shown up. Second, there was what appeared like tongues of fire that appeared over the heads of all the disciples. Verse 3, they saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It wasn't fire, but it seemed like fire. Again, trying to grasp what they're seeing, what they're hearing, filling of their senses, their God-created senses, trying to describe as corporeal, physical beings, describe the mighty work of Almighty God. They had this visual of fire, and we know from the Scriptures, the picture of fire, God uses that image to show He is present. He is here. God shows up. Then their language changes temporarily, or they are able to speak other languages. And at first, it seems like to the people who they end up talking to, going out in the streets and talking to people, it seems to some of them that it's just gibberish, that something weird is going on. But then they begin to discern what seems like gibberish isn't. They're actually speaking in each of our languages. Peter went off over there and spoke with the group from a certain area, and then Thomas went off and he was speaking in other languages, and all the disciples were spreading out, and they were speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that God is fulfilling what He has said He would do in Joel chapter 2 to all the people, and the people were amazed. Some mocked, some thought they were drunk, but those who were listening, God has shown up. They may not have understood it. The disciples, I believe, did understand that this is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God being poured out. Those are the events that occurred at Pentecost. Now, Peter stands up and he's going to begin to teach and tell people what these events mean. He's going to give the first Christian sermon to describe what's going on in verses 14 to 21. He stands up in front of the crowds, calls their attention, and then he begins to quote from Joel chapter 2. I didn't read all his sermon. It goes on. We won't cover all of that this morning. But he's preaching to the crowd that what you see happen here, what's occurring right before you, isn't a bunch of drunk people, isn't something weird. It's God answering his own promise. God made a promise back in the Old Testament that when his people were sinful, Joel 1 and 2, and were not seeking him, that they were to hold a sacred assembly, calling the people to come together and to earnestly, with humble hearts, seek the Lord. And then God said he would be found, and then he gave the promise from Joel 2, beginning in verse 22. Joel 2, 22 and on, that Peter quotes here. Sinful, call the sacred assembly, gather the people, repent, earnestly seek God, and when they earnestly seek God, then God gives the prophecy if he's going to send the Holy Spirit. In the latter days, in the end times, I will send my Spirit. I will pour out. And it's this idea of abundantly, right? You know, it's like, you know, Bill Belichick every year, because we always win, because God loves us more. He gets poured the Gatorade, you know, gets poured on Bill Belichick, right? I mean, just imagine it's like a water tower just being poured out, right? Just, it's this picture of this abundant. God's not just like, all right, you can have a little bit of my Spirit. No, no, he's abundantly in love sending his Holy Spirit to us, to the disciples here, and to all who believe in fulfillment of the prophecy to Joel, that there would be visions, there would be dreams, there would be mighty works of the Holy Spirit. And let's just, it's not in this passage, it's from the passage that Michael read in the book of John. The Holy Spirit isn't just about crazy things happening, about supernatural things happening, though that often is manifested also, as we see throughout the book of Acts. But he's also about leading us into all truth, which is the Word, which is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Worshipping the Holy Spirit as God is not just an emotional thing. It's truth. It's always tied to truth. God isn't just a lecturer in a classroom. And he's also not just running on high on pure emotions, going from Christian conference to Christian conference. He's both. It's all. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, just as God promised. Now, there's other descriptions here from the quote in Joel. It says there'll be signs in heaven and on the earth. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, I recognize that there are some different interpretations of this passage. I would like to suggest how I understand this passage, that God gave this quote to Joel way back in the Old Testament to describe what was going to happen in the end times. Now remember, for most people reading the Old Testament when it was written before the New Testament, the end times seemed like one day, in the latter day, in that day. It was, the Messiah would come, bring judgment and salvation in one day. We now know that it's a period of time. The coming of Jesus begins the end days, and his return will conclude the end days. So, I'm not trying to weasel out of it, but whenever you ask me, do you think we're in the end times? Yes, I do. And I believe we have been since Jesus went to heaven, been in the end times. I believe this is what God describes as the end times, the latter days. As an extended, it's been going on for 2,000 years, and you know, I hope it ends this afternoon, but you know, as long as the Lord, until he returns. Joel, in the past, is saying, in those latter days, I will pour out my Spirit upon my people. And Peter is now saying, on the day of Pentecost, as they are in Jerusalem celebrating Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, he's saying, it's answered. It's fulfilled. That prophecy is fulfilled today. That's what you see going on right here now. That God is pouring out His Holy Spirit upon His people, and He is forming a new people. Another prophecy from the book of Ezekiel, where, again, Old Testament, past before Christ, it's in the past, before Christ, when God says, I will take out the heart of stone of my people, and I will put in them a heart of flesh. I will write my laws on their hearts as He sends out His Spirit upon them. Now we have the fulfillment of that prophecy also. As God is pouring out the Holy Spirit upon His people, it's no longer saying, which it never was intended to be, here, the law, keep it as a checklist. You know, try to get a 95% on your checklist of keeping the commandments here. Instead, because your hearts are hard, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to, by sending my Spirit, I'm going to write my law on your heart. In the Old Testament, they celebrate on Shavuot that God gave them the law written on the tablets. Now God is saying, I'm going to take that, my law, my word, and by the sending of my Holy Spirit, I'm going to write it on your hearts. That as believers in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit would dwell within us. Not to say we don't need the law, but that we would live by the Holy Spirit, not by pulling up our own bootstraps. We would live by the Holy Spirit, and that God's law would flow in us, that we would be able to walk in His ways, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that the people on Shavuot here this day in our passage are experiencing, the power of God poured out upon His followers. So what happens? It was just another amazing connection. Not only... See, this is the question that I know Cindy and I were wrestling with this week. Why does God choose these days for these things to happen? So, His crucifixion lined up with what? Passover. Why? Just a happenstance? No, of course not. So the Passover is celebrating, remembering God saving, rescuing His people from slavery in Egypt. Setting His people free. Saving them. Jesus, dying on the cross, sets us free from our slavery to sin. So He chooses Passover so that we have a very tangible picture of the new work He's doing shown in the old work that He has done. Same thing here with Shavuot and our Pentecost. Shavuot was the giving of the law. Now He's pouring out His Spirit to write His law upon our hearts. And, let's just go back. Oh, I missed the reference here. Exodus chapter 32. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to quote it. Exodus 32, verse 28. You're welcome to turn there. Exodus 32, verse 28. Don't get dyslexic on me here. Exodus 32, verse 28. When God is giving the law to the people, He gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days. And what have the people been doing for those 40 days? Waiting just expectantly, worshiping the Lord? Not so much. No, they get nervous. They don't think Moses is going to come back. Their faith slips. And they say, we want a God we can see, touch. Which always means that we'll be able to control and manipulate. So I love the description. They all gather their gold. Aaron leads the charge here, gathers the gold. They throw it into a furnace and out jump, metaphorically, jump these two golden calves. And he says, behold, people, your God. And the people start worshiping the false idols. Wow, Moses is right up on the mountain meeting with God and the tablets in his hands. The people, in a horrible act of rejection of the Lord as their God, of rebellion against their God. And when Moses comes down, he leads the charge. And I know it's a bloody scene, it's a horrible scene. But he leads the charge by calling any faithful people, and it happened to be the Levites. He calls the faithful people to join with him, strap a sword on, and go throughout the people of Israel, bringing judgment, God's judgment on them for rejecting him and for rebelling against him. Anybody remember how many people died in that? I know you come to church, you're like, we don't want to get quizzes. What is this? Come on. Okay. 3,000 people died that day on the day the law was given. The law was not obeyed, and 3,000 people died. Shavuot. Pentecost, in our passage this morning, Peter preaches the fulfillment of Joel and the sending of the Holy Spirit, which writes God's law, not upon stone tablets, but upon our hearts. Peter preaches the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens? 3,000 people are saved and are born again. I think there's a powerful connection there. We see the fulfillment of God's promises and God's work. And the quote at the very end of Joel here is where I want to focus us today as we close. It's in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Acts. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not because we've tried to keep the law ourselves and failed, not because we worship false idols or false gods or our hearts are divided and torn apart because of our own sinfulness. When we call upon the name of the Lord, which means when we trust in the promises of God and trust in how He has fulfilled them, His promises were to send a Savior who died on the cross for us. His promises were to pour out His Holy Spirit upon all who believed in Jesus. Friends, God is true. He is faithful. What He has said, He has done. What He has said, He will do. Always. So, first, if we've never trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I invite you to see the promises of God made hundreds and thousands of years before and the fulfillment of them in Jesus. That God loves you. So that even when we do rebel against Him, He still sends His Son to die in our place. And that we would trust in Jesus. That by God's free gift, our trusting in Jesus would bring us salvation, wipe away our sins, and we would be, one of the many ways the Bible describes it, born again. If we are born again and have walked with the Lord, let us remember on this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit wasn't just poured out 2,000 years ago. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, God sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The very same Spirit who through the power of God raised Jesus from the dead, through the power of God caused the violent sound of a wind and the what appeared to be fire and changed their languages and in one day changed the hearts of 3,000 people and turned them towards Jesus. That is the Spirit that dwells within us. And I would just like to commend two things as we close. One, don't doubt the power of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He is active to call you to Jesus, to empower you to live as Jesus calls us to live, and to empower us to share the gospel with people around us. That is one of the beautiful works of the Holy Spirit, that He is at work when we go about sharing our lives and the work of Jesus in our lives, sharing the Lord we love with people, neighbors, friends, co-workers, fellow students with us. It's the Holy Spirit that is at work. We had a sacred assembly this past Wednesday, and it was beautiful to me that the Lord, as we prayed, really led us in a direction of praying for unsaved friends. Particularly, in a number of cases, it was for Jewish friends. And it really led us down this path of praying for evangelism, for opportunities, and for the Holy Spirit to be at work. And let us remember on Sabbath that that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that as we do share the gospel, it's not that we've got to come up with the right plan or the right steps or the right app or the right website or the right words. No, we just got to be faithful in telling of the Jesus we know and love and trust the Holy Spirit at work. That's one. Two. Let us seek God. Let us seek the Lord. The sacred assemblies of Joel 1 and 2, it's not just, well, that's done. I repented and I'm done. We're done. We're all set now. Let's just get back on with our merry life. The Lord loves you. And in His love for you, He desires you to walk in Him, with Him, because He knows that is the place of your greatest joy, of my greatest joy. And we're so distracted, and we're so busy, and yes, we're so sinful, that we turn to everything but the Lord. So let us seek the Lord. I encourage you to do that in your devotional times this week. Right? Let's celebrate Shavuot. God gave us His Word. Let's read His Word. To think with expectation, look forward and pray with expectation to us gathering again next Sunday to worship Him together. Consider and pray to being part of a Bible study this summer that starts at the end of June. And we will be holding more regular sacred assemblies beginning at the end of June for a time of us, again, intentionally to come together and seek the Lord for repentance, reconciliation, and revival, because the Spirit of God is at work in us. The Spirit of God has led us. I just love how we've gone through Lent into Easter, Joel 1 and 2, the Lord led us there. We come into Pentecost, and it's Joel 2, right, the very next verse, right, going on there. And how it all ties in with the giving of the law in Exodus that we're studying. I just see God's hand in all of that. So therefore, people of the book, people indwelled by the Holy Spirit, let us seek God together. Let's pray. Father God, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray, O Lord God, for all of us who have gathered here, that we would call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, for healing, physical, emotional, spiritual. And I pray, Lord, for our community of Metro West and beyond, O God, that by the working of Your Spirit, by the pouring out of Your Holy Spirit, that You would call the multitudes to call upon Your name and be saved. I pray for all the nations of the world, Lord God, that in a very special time of revival, Lord, that You would awaken our hearts to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pause right now to silently in prayer to You, bring before, just for a moment,
names of people in our life who you've put in our spheres of influence and in relationship that do not yet know you, that we ask you to save, O God. Father, would you pour out your Spirit on all these dear people? People whom you have created. Would you open their eyes and their ears that they would see and hear you, Lord Jesus? That they would come to you by faith. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us by the empowering of your Holy Spirit within us to be witnesses in Metro West, America, the world, our neighborhoods, our offices, our classrooms, our families. Please, O God, do a mighty work of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.